we will hear from Jason, and then afterwards, Jeff. Jason. We will hear. We will hear.
Shabbat Shalom.
All right.
We're going to go right into the scriptures. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 22. If you want to turn there, I'm gonna read a great portion of this. Three years remained without war between Aram and Israel. Then it came about in the third year that King Jehoshaphat of Judah came down to the king of Israel. The king of Israel said to his courtiers, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead is yours? Yet we are still doing nothing to recover it from the hand of the king of Aram." Then he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Jehoshaphat said further to the king of Israel, "Please inquire of Adonai for a word first." So the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and asked them, "Should I march against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or should I refrain?" They responded, "Go up, for my lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no longer a prophet of Adonai here that we may inquire of him?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Yes, there is still by one whom we may inquire of Adonai, Micaiah, son of Imlah. But I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, only evil." But Jehoshaphat said, "May the king not say so." So the king of Israel summoned one of his eunuchs and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, quickly." Now the king of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at a threshing floor at the entrance of Samaria's gate. All the prophets were prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, made himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says Adonai, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed." Then all the prophets were prophesying so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph, for Adonai will deliver it into the hand of the king." Meanwhile, the messenger that went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly declaring favor to the king. So please let your word be like their word, like the word of one of them, and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As Adonai lives, what Adonai says to me, that I will speak." Now when it came to the king asked Micaiah, "Should we march Ramoth-Gilead in battle, or should we refrain?" "March in triumph," he answered, "and Adonai will give it in the hand of the king." But the king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of Adonai?" Then he said, "I saw Israel all scattered on the hills as sheep without a shepherd." Then Adonai said, "These have no master. Let each of them return home in peace." And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you that he wouldn't prophesy good concerning me, only evil?" Micaiah then continued, "Therefore, hear the word of Adonai. I saw Adonai sitting on his throne, with all the hosts of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left." Then Adonai said, "Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" One suggested this, another that, until a certain spirit came forward and stood before Adonai and said, "I will entice him." So Adonai asked him, "How?" And he said, "I will go, be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets." Then he said, "You shall entice him and shall prevail also. Go and do so." Now therefore, behold, Adonai has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and Adonai has decreed evil upon you. Then Zedekiah, son of Chenaniah, approached Micaiah, struck him on the cheek, and said, "Which way did the Ruach Adonai pass from me to speak to you?" Micaiah replied, "Behold, you will see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." Then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah, take him back to Ammon, the city governor, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison, and feed him only bread and water until I return safely.'" Micaiah said, "If you ever return safely, then Adonai has not spoken through me." And he added, "Did you hear, all you people?" So I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But if you continue reading, I'm sure you know whose word came to pass and whose didn't. It's certainly not the 400 prophets of the kings. It was Micaiah's. So there is something to be said for this biblical account. Yet it is historical narrative, but I feel there's always principles we can get from these biblical accounts. Yes, we can view this as just God's sovereignty to ultimately accomplish his earthly purposes like he did with Pharaoh, or we can also view this as more of a learning experience for us. So what did we learn from this? Not only did Hashem put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of his prophets, I say that because they also use pagan imagery to describe how he would win the war, but they were also susceptible to the deceiving spirit. The Talmud also explains that Jehoshaphat recognized these prophets as charlatans because they all proclaimed the same prophecy, word for word. While with true prophets, it is stated, no two prophets ever prophesy with the same words. But there was one who wasn't susceptible to the deceiving spirit. It was Micaiah. And the Lord allowed him to see the truth. So guess what? He has also allowed us to see his truth as well, the truth of his Messiah. And as followers of Messiah, we are under constant pressure to bend or bow like Micaiah, or even like Mordecai from last week. But today, it's now we're being pressured to bow to a thought or an ideology. Verse 13, meanwhile, the messenger that went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly declaring favor to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As Adonai lives, what Adonai says to me, that I will speak." Can we be so bold to speak the truth in a hostile culture under the pressure of the world? Micaiah knew what he was facing, prison or even death. Had Micaiah's word not come to pass, the king would have come back and killed him. But his confidence was in the Lord regardless. Are you known as the one who will speak the truth regardless of popular opinion? The first Talmudim of Rabbi Yeshua in Acts chapter 5 says, when they had brought them, they placed him before the Sanhedrin. The Kohen Gadol questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring on us the blood of this man." Verse 29, Peter and the emissaries replied, "We must obey God rather than men." The same philosophy of Micaiah and Mordecai. So there are two types of grace out there. One is the affirming grace, which says, "I love you. I meet you where you are. I affirm you." This type of grace is necessary, especially with children. We say things like, "I love who you are," or "God made you special," or "you can be whom you want to be." Or with the mentally or physically disabled, we love them as who they are. That's the affirming grace. We treat them as our beloved Messiah would. But society wants us to apply the affirming grace to behaviors, basically saying, "I affirm you and I affirm what you do." But what did Rabbi Yeshua practice? Sure, he practiced affirming people as they knew who they that they're more than a mere clump of cells. He knows that they are made in the image of the one and only God, and that is where they find their value. So he affirmed that in them and loved them. But he didn't stop there. We know Yeshua himself came to make all things new again. He came and practiced transformational grace when he said, "It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick." Mark 2:17. So Yeshua didn't come to just hang with sinners and tell them all is well. He went for the lost sheep of the house of Israel to transform them, renew them, and call them back like the prodigal son. C.S. Lewis stated, "The Lord did not say, 'Go into all the world and tell the world it is quite right.'" Yeshua said to his Talmidim, "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. We proclaim him. We proclaim his truth, but we don't give adherence to sin. We love unconditionally with transformational grace because his truth transforms us and gives us life more abundantly. So what is applicable here? How do we speak the truth? With megaphones and picket signs? No, we speak the truth in love. The truth is already offensive to many by itself. We have to layer it with love. Philippians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all ways into Messiah, who is the head. Is there someone you need to speak the truth to? A coworker, a neighbor, a friend, an enemy? And what Sean was saying was great. Pray for that person. Do it today. Do not delay. We are not promised tomorrow. And if we truly love them, we will reach out and help them. We won't allow them to continue on a road to destruction. Don't merely tolerate them. Tolerance is too weak. Tolerance says, hold your nose and put up with them. Love says, reach out and help them. Some will say, well, we speak the truth with our actions, not so much our voice. Very true. The old saying goes, our actions speak louder than our words. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But we cannot forget that eventually we have to speak. We can do good things all we want, but we have to speak. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on the one whom they have not trusted? And how shall they trust in the one they have not heard of? And how shall they hear without someone proclaiming? So don't just go and live moral lives among the people. Even the Buddhists can do that. Go live moral lives among the people, but season it with love and truth. The spirit behind the king's messengers exists today. Just tell the king he will be successful. Just tell the king all will be well. Basically, just lie. The enemy wants you to lie. Just let go of your convictions. Just let go of what the Lord has told you to do. Just let go of how you feel on moral issues. All too often we allow people who are not Messiah to dominate our thinking rather than us being the salt and light to them. We allow them to infiltrate our minds and get us off track. But you are the called out ones. 2 Corinthians 6:16. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says Adonai. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will take you in. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says Adonai Tzevaot. This is not being separate as the Amish are separate and cutting themselves out of society. No, this is being separate like being children of a different father, being children of light in the society. James, Jacob, chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend to the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that in vain, the scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the spirit which he had made to dwell in us? But he gives greater grace. This is basically saying, don't be influenced by the world. Don't give in to the deceiving spirits like the king's fake prophets. Let your light shine and you be the influencer, not the influenced. Like Micaiah, tell the truth regardless of cost or consequence. So what is the fruit of telling the truth in love? I'm going to leave you with a quote from Chief Rabbi of the Bulgarian Jews during World War II, Daniel Zion. He said, after hearing the truth of Messiah, I am poor, feeble, persecuted, vulnerable. Yeshua conquered me, and with the new man, he honored me. He delivered me from the poverty stricken with this great love. He cherishes me. Shabbat shalom.
Fantastic. Thank you, Jason. That's certainly a great word for all of us. And we really appreciate you studying so hard and providing that to us. So thank you so much. So let's talk for a little bit about today's parsha, the Torah portion. As I mentioned earlier, the Torah portion is Exodus chapter 30, verse 11, through chapter 34, verse 35. And it's a power-packed Torah portion. A lot of things that are in this the set of passages. A lot of twists and turns. It begins by talking about the requirement that the children of Israel are to number all the young men, 20 and older, and provide an atonement for them, which a little bit different than probably what you might be used to. You might have heard that, as you know, that we celebrate Bar and Bat Mitzvah normally at the age of 13. Doesn't have to be that age. Sometimes the Bat Mitzvahs are at 12. And so traditionally, at least for the past century, that has been the rite of passage into manhood or womanhood, as the case may be. This passage seems to suggest that the age of 20 is something where the men are numbered. But not to make much of that, there's no thorough scriptural backing for that, but that seems to suggest that. And then it also says that the children of Israel are supposed to keep the Sabbath, or instructed to do so. In Exodus 31, chapter 16, in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested, and he instructs the children of Israel to do the same as a perpetual covenant. And that's throughout the scriptures, throughout the first five books of the Torah. This is one place where it is. So these are sort of the good things about the early part of this passage. And then we get to some bad things. Just to give you a little background, Moses has gone up to Mount Sinai. He's gone up to be with God and to get God's commandments. And, of course, the children of Israel are left behind. And he's up there for quite some time. And the children of Israel get impatient. We get impatient at times. The children of Israel got impatient. And they decided to take their lives into their own hands as opposed to being reliant on the God of Israel. So they go to Aaron, and I'm going to go ahead and turn now to chapter 32. We read this earlier, but I'm going to read it again. Verse 1, chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 1. And I'll read a few verses. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him." And so here's Aaron's response. He says, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me." So the people asked Aaron, they said, "We don't know what happened to Moses. He's gone. Who knows if he's coming back?" So Aaron says, "Okay, go to your wives and break off their golden earrings." So, and he took them. And he fashioned them into a golden calf. And he said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So here's what the people did. They made an idol. And you got to realize the time that we're in and what they'd seen. They were enslaved by the Egyptians. And they cried out to God. And God answered their prayers. God, they saw the 10 plagues. I mean, 10 really amazing feats. And the final plague was the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. The Israelites were passed over, if you remember that. So God did miraculous things, and they were freed because the Pharaoh basically let them go as a result of these plagues, the last plague that God had created. So they knew that God could do miracles. And God didn't stop there. They went and they got to the Red Sea. The Egyptians followed them. God parted the Red Sea. That's an incredible miracle. And they walked through the dry ground on the Red Sea. And then God closed it up on the Egyptians. So they died. Later, they were complaining, didn't have any bread to eat. God brought them manna. Didn't have any water to drink. God gave them water. They saw with their own two eyes and lived in their lives God's miracles. And then, so they know God is miraculous and can only do what God can do. Yet then they come here, and this is their conclusion. Moses is gone for 40 days, and they create an idol. So what does God say? So God is very angry. God is very angry. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out the way which I have commanded them. They've made a molten calf, and they worshipped it. They've sacrificed unto, and these be thy gods." So God was very, very angry. Now, one thing to know here is that God knows everything. God knew when they did this. There was no doubt God knew about this. And God's very mad about it. There's no doubt that this was an awful, horrible sin. And God knew it, and God was mad about it. So just sort of to set the stage for sort of the practical of all of this is that God knows what you do. God is not pleased if you do the wrong thing. I mean, it's absolutely a fact. And so what you do does have consequences. So Moses basically sort of bargained with God and said to God, God was so mad he was going to destroy the people off the face of the earth and create Moses a nation. Moses came back and said, don't do that. No. They're going to say about you, God, that you brought them out of the land of Egypt to just destroy them. And so God repented and God agreed not to destroy the children of Israel. But that didn't mean that their horrible sin, and there's no question about it was a horrible sin, didn't go without consequences. They weren't able to see the land of Israel. They weren't able to see it. Ancestors were, but they weren't able to see it. So let's take this and sort of put this in our lives. We have choices every day. Jason mentioned several of them. You have a choice. Do good things, do bad things. But I will tell you, absolutely, whatever you do, God's going to know about it. You're not hiding it from God. You might hide it from me. You might hide it from everybody in here. You're not hiding it from God. And there's going to be consequences of what you do. Now, the good news is that God is a very merciful God. It says later in the Torah portion that Moses provided atonement for the children of Israel. Moses went before God and asked God on behalf of the people to forgive them for their sins. So back to what Jason was saying earlier, these are sins. It's not anything goes is okay. You do something and it's wrong, it has consequences, they are sins. Now, the good news is God's a merciful God. He's very merciful, he's very gracious. And so I want to make sure that that message gets across, is that he's merciful and he forgives anything. So let's go a little further. Moses basically went to God, as I said, and as you would read in the passage also, Moses was angry. It wasn't just that God was angry, Moses was angry. Do you remember what he did? He took the two tablets and smashed them down. And does anybody know what was special about these tablets? You got 613 commandments on Mount Sinai. But what was special about these commandments, about these two tablets? They were written with the finger of God. The Ten Commandments were written with the finger of God. And so Moses had to go back and get them again. And God, in his mercy, allowed Moses to do so. He, for a second time, wrote with the finger of God the Ten Commandments. Same as the first set of commandments. He did it. And then Moses had a real blessing on him. Came down, and the glory of God shone on Moses' face. The people were a bit scared, and rightfully so. God says in Exodus 34:14, he's a jealous God. So don't have any other gods. Don't have any idols. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And it's a very serious one as well. He commands the children of Israel to keep the Passover and for all the Israelites to come before him three times a year. Now, how do we obtain God's mercy? Because we all fall short of God's glory. We all sin. Hard as we try, every one of us everywhere doesn't do perfectly. And if we think we do, we're sinning because we're wrong. So we need God's grace. And God is merciful. And I want to read one scripture from the New Covenant. Many of you know it. Let's turn there. Ephesians. Ephesians from the New Covenant. Chapter 2. I'm just going to read two verses. Verse 8 and verse 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we can be reconciled to God. We can know God. But it's nothing that we can do to do that ourselves, other than have faith in God's promises. It's his grace that saves us through our faith. It's nothing that we can do. It says right there, not of works. It's his grace. So we can have God's favor. We can have God's grace. It's an amazing thing. And it's for everybody. But the question is, what is God's program, if you will? What is God's program? I've got many relatives. Many of us in here do. They think they're on God's program. They don't believe in the Messiah. Yeshua is not the Messiah. I go straight to God. Now, I will say to you that God knows everything perfectly. God's way is perfect. And so if God decides there's a Messiah and you only come to him through the Messiah, that's perfect. And if he decides that you come to him directly and there's no need for a Messiah, that's okay too. But he lays out his program absolutely in the scriptures. He lays out his plan. His plan is very clear. The plan is that he has sent a Messiah to atone for our sins. And that Messiah is described throughout the scriptures. It's described in Isaiah 53. It's described, the timing is described in Daniel chapter 9. And throughout the Old Testament, the Tanakh, and also in the New Testament, the New Covenant. And that covenant points to Yeshua as Messiah. And the question is, we've been talking about the nation of Israel and the Torah passage the whole time here. So you say, well, what if I'm not Jewish? You know, what do I do then? Is this Messiah for me too? So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah in the Tanakh, in the Old Covenant, Isaiah chapter 42, please, if you'll turn with me. chapter 42. Verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, this is God's elect, God's servant, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. God's spirit's going to be on the Messiah. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And go further in verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And it further goes on in chapter 49 to say something similar. God has chosen a Messiah to bring you forth from darkness. And if you're not Jewish, that's okay. The Messiah's come for you as well. If you're Jewish, the Messiah's come for you. If you turn to, I'm not going to go there, but if you go to the New Covenant in Matthew, and I think it's chapter 15, verses 21 through 29, Yeshua talks about that he came for the nation of Israel. So he came for you too. He came for the nation of Israel. He came for those that are not Jewish. But he is the way. He is totally the way. We don't have time to get into it today, but he claimed throughout the scriptures that he was Messiah. He did messianic miracles. He proved his messiahship. The only question for you is, do you accept it? Do you receive it? And it's amazing. My daughter talks to me quite a bit about salvation, quite a bit. And she says to me, she believes. She says she believes with all her heart. She's accepted the Messiah. And she said, but, you know, Dad, it's just so simple. I don't get it. You know, just to her, it's not logical that, you know, sort of there would be people that don't believe. So she sort of argues with me that there's people that don't believe. And I say to her, there's a lot of people that don't believe. My father doesn't believe. I'm sad to say he doesn't believe. A lot of my relatives don't believe. A lot of my friends don't believe. So I say to her, yeah, you know, not everyone believes. It's simple. Most people don't believe. But the requirements are quite easy, but they are absolute requirements. And there's no sort of getting around it a different way. So I just want to leave with you that, you know, several things. One is, if you are a believer, if you do choose, you can choose to go against God in your everyday life. You can. No question about it. And you know all the truth. You know the truth. You've accepted the truth, but you can go against God. There will be consequences to your sin. No question about that. And so I would urge you, when you get to the crossroads, choose the right path. And I'm talking to myself just like I'm talking to you. It's not, you know, I'm right up here saying the same thing to myself. But we need to choose the right path. If you're a believer, choose the right path in everyday life. If you're not a believer and you really haven't accepted the Messiah, accept the Messiah. It's simple. It's easy. But it's required for God's salvation. Again, it's very simple, it's easy, but you need to do it if you're going to receive God's grace, because no matter what you say, we've all fallen short, and we need to receive his goodness and his grace. So I'm going to ask you to just bow with me in prayer, please, and I'm going to ask the elders to come up. We're going to say a prayer. And then we're going to do the Aaronic benediction. And while we're doing